The Sermon on the Mountain, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Depending how quickly we go, how many questions and comments Ethan has, we might get through it today. Maybe not. First, the characteristics of the righteous, and then the influence of the godly, and then they're surpassing the righteousness of the Pharisees. We're still in that section. Last week, we transitioned from viewing God first in religion to focusing on God in our daily lives. Verse 19, Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. A couple comments before we go on. I know this is last week's text, but we're talking about treasures. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We could take the time to look at different ways, and we'll just briefly remark on these. Giving to the poor. In Matthew 19, 20 and 21, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do? I've kept all the commandments." And Jesus says, "You have one more thing to do. Go sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven." Okay? So one way of storing up treasure in heaven is giving to the poor. If you want to make a deposit into your account, give to the poor. Another way, by the way, when the rich share, they are storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they will be able to take hold of what is life indeed. That's 1 Timothy. Studying God's Word, Matthew 13, 52, at the end of all the parables, not all of them, but in Matthew 13, Jesus says, "Do you understand what you're hearing, disciples?" And the disciples say, "Yes." And he replies to them, "A scribe who becomes a disciple is like a head of a household who goes into all of his old treasures and brings out what is old and what is new." Mary treasured all the things that the inspired visitors were saying. Jesus preached, in other words, what the apostles did, they preached Jesus. Their job was a treasure the apostles had carried with them. In Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. Wisdom is a treasure. Proverbs 2, all of Proverbs talks about treasure. Fearing Jehovah, Isaiah says in Isaiah 33:6, basically the man of God fears Jehovah, and that is his treasure. The man of God's treasure is fearing Jehovah. And then in Hebrews 11:26, Moses did not consider the riches of Egypt equal with the treasure of Jesus Christ. So he endured persecution because of it. So suffering persecution. We could go on and list other ways. These are just some that happen to have the word treasure right in them. So, okay, if nothing else, then we'll go on to today, or actually it's still last week's text, but where we go on. Verse 24, the end of it says, "You cannot serve God and wealth." He has dealt with the rich, those who have more. Now he's going to transition into those who have less, those who have poor, or those who are poor. The general principle is you cannot serve God and wealth. These are disciples of God, so they have decided to serve God. Having made that decision, verse 25, this should be their, logically follows their perspective. "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Okay, first we have the command. The command is, don't worry. The King James Version says, do not be distracted. The King James Version says, take no thought to these things. Just, there, you put them over there. Don't even bother thinking about these things in a worry type aspect. Of course, we know we have to work for what we have.
There's a difference between worry and thinking about it.
Oh, yeah.
He says the conclusion is sufficient for today's points. You have to think about the conclusion today. Don't worry about, you know, don't be anxious.
Right. The whole perspective, yes, don't be anxious. Yeah, it's not that we're not thinking about it at all. Jesus himself had a treasury. He was thinking about the future. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried. Now we have at least seven reasons why we should not worry. The first one, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? There is more to life than pursuing food and clothing. Let me illustrate it this way. The person who worries about these things is like, an analogy, the person who has a three-hour headache, and it's the only headache they've ever had in their life, and they're thinking, oh, my life is so terrible, I've got this headache now, and somebody comes up to them and points out, hey, have you forgotten about all the other hours and days headache-free you have been? And the person realizes, yeah, you know, right, I'm just tunnel visioning on this one aspect here, aren't I? This is the same thing here. If you're worrying about food and clothing, then you're only thinking about one small and insignificant aspect of your life. Life is about more than that. Spiritual things, we know, and those are the things that really matter. Verse 26, another argument. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? An argument from nature, I call it. Look at the bird. God feeds the bird. God clothes the bird. God feeds them. God's going to feed you. That's the short of it. You're more important to God than a bird is. Verse 27, an argument from futility, if you will. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? My wife takes vitamins. Now, the idea is that she wants to preserve her good health. Now, let me throw a scenario in front of you. If every morning somebody witnessed, we get out of bed, Marcy goes and takes vitamins, and I get up and I stand right next to her and I say, may I have another hour added to my life? And I do this every day, and she does this every day. And you went up to her and you asked, what are you trying to do? And she says, I'm trying to preserve my life. You'd say, okay, some credibility there. But if you came up to me and asked me the same thing, you'd say, and I said, I'm trying to preserve my life. I'm trying to add to it. You'd think you're nuts. Just saying something every morning is not the way that you add to life. This is what he's saying about this. Worrying is not the way you add to your life. God is in control. We can't add anything to our life. And that's really the point. And worrying certainly isn't the way to do it. My version adds single. I know it adds single because it's in italics. Now, that's usually not emphasizing, but it seems like it's emphasizing here. You can't add a single, not even a single hour. Some of your versions will say a cubit to your height. Whatever it is, you get the point. You can't make yourself grow. You can't make yourself live longer. Why are you worried about clothing? He talked about food, life, and now clothing. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, in other words, it's worthless to God, really, will he not much more clothe you? Still answering the same question, he gets to the root of the problem. You of little faith. Why do you worry? This question is a deliberative question. In other words, it's not looking for yes or no. He's asking, why do you worry about clothing? And he's not looking for yes or no. He's looking for, yeah, why do I worry? And he provides one reason why it's unreasonable. And then he gets to the root of the issue, you of little faith. He's answering the question there. Do not worry, then. Did I just skip something? No. Do not worry, then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. This is not actually saying the Gentiles are bad and evil. The Gentiles didn't know who Jehovah was. The Gentiles had a pantheon of gods that they thought were out to... The Gentiles thought they were on their own. And if they didn't work for the food and clothing, they wouldn't get it. And here Jehovah is saying, Jesus is saying, look, you're not in the same situation as they are. Stop acting like them. Verse 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The Gentiles, quote unquote, heavenly Father was Zeus, who didn't care a lick for them. He's saying, your heavenly Father, Jehovah, the real God, he knows you need these things and he cares and he's in control. Let him worry about it. Here's the alternative. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is like the military. If you're going to be in the military, you're going to be doing the service of the people. Well, then guess what? You don't have to worry about planting crops. You can't do both. You don't have enough time to go out and defend the country and plant crops. So if you're going to serve the people, then we'll plant the crops for you. This is what this is saying. Remember, you made a decision. You can't serve God and wealth. Having chosen to serve God, serve him, and God will take care of the rest. So, here's the summary. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. A couple points from this. Wrong one. Yeah, did you want to say something? Okay, and somebody jump in if you want to. Don't worry, God will worry away your problem. The way I'm using this word is you look at somebody who's trying to undo a knot that's really tied up, and eventually they'll get there, but while they're nitpicking, slowly and surely they're worrying away a knot. Are you a worry board? Read and meditate on Matthew 6, 25 through 34. This is what this is saying. Look, don't worry. And here he lays out at least seven reasons. You might count differently, I don't know. Reason after reason after reason after reason after reason why we should not worry about these kinds of things. Look, having said that, maybe I should have asked the question first to be fair, but having said that, let me ask this question. Do you agree that reading and meditating on Matthew 6 would work to cure worry? If you're a worry wart, do you agree that maybe a cure for your worry is reading Matthew chapter 6, this version? For this reason I say to you, do not be worried. And then he lays out these reasons. Do you think that if you read Matthew chapter 6, you start and you're worrying when you start, and then you read, do not worry, number one, I'm going to suggest that yes, Matthew 6 would be an answer for what, if no other reason than if we're obedient, he tells us not to worry. But then he supports it with reason. Hey, look, just go out and look at a bird. Have a picture of a bird on your screensaver, whatever it might be. Look at the bird and you realize, you know, yeah, that does make sense. I'm more valuable to God than a bird. And you could go on down. I think, I'll tell you, and if you disagree, let me know because we can't go further. I think that if you are a worrywart, reading Matthew chapter 6 will help. It's a preventative.
That may happen. You know, Matthew 6 is wonderful. You know, so that helped me through the whole deployment. You know, by worry. Mm-hmm. Because God will provide, and it's God's will, whatever happens. And you kind of move on.
Uh-huh.
And you're not in that same point where you're constantly thinking. Not that we're saying don't think about the future, because you still have to think about the future, but don't let it consume your entire life. So that kept me focused and on what I needed to do throughout the whole deployment of 15 months, because I wasn't worried in that sense.
Yep. Gary?
The only thing I would add to that would be prayer.
Okay. Yeah.
Because Philippians, Paul uses the, you know, being
anxious about
nothing, but everything, supplication, but the prayers, and be made known to God.
Yeah. I agree 100%. I'll get there later. I knew that would come up. Yeah, you're right. You must pray also. With that combination, prayer and reading, and also there is meditating, and then there is also doing. So we're actually not talking, now we're talking about everything. let me suggest this to you. You remember Isaiah 50, Isaiah 55. God says, as the rain comes down and waters the ground, what does he say? The rain will come down, and the water, the ground will be watered. Let's go ahead and turn there. Boy, I'm forgetting it all. Isaiah 55 is where I am thinking, at least. Well, yep, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing the seed to the sower and bread to the water, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's word will work. This is an illustration of it. We are admitting when we're saying, look, if I'm a worrywart, I can read this, and if I really spend some time on this, this passage alone will help me in this area alone. Or it could help you in others, I'm not saying it won't. But if I'm a worrywart, I turn there, there's the cure, there's the answer. Now, this sounds cliche, but two things. First of all, this is Isaiah 55. This is an illustration of the power of God's word. If you are in a moment where you are worrying, how do you rectify that moment? Prayer and read God's word. What sounds cliche is this. Do you know what the answer to life's problems is? God's word. You know, we hear, especially in some spheres of religiosity, those types of people, oh, you got to get into the word. And you think, well, there's more to it than that. Because we recognize there are some feelings-based approaches there. At the same time, that is the answer. You must get into the word. If you have a problem, here, Romans 15:4, whatever was written, was written for our instruction so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, if you are discouraged, what's the answer? Pick up God's word and start reading it. Whatever section, maybe Romans 15:4, I don't know. Here's another one, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Comfort one another with these words. Somebody sorrowful or need help, whatever the case might be. How do we comfort one another? You need some comfort? Pick up God's word and just start reading it. There is prayer and there is doing. That's assumed in this. 1 Timothy 4:6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine which you have been following. Do you want to grow? What's the answer? Pour over the word. Here's the deal. If you're not constantly reading these words, what's happening? You're not nourishing yourself. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason I also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, which also performs its work in you who believe. Its work. That's what we're talking about. What are we talking about? We're talking about not worrying. We're talking about being built up in different ways. Whatever God has to do to you, through the Holy Spirit, using the word, through prayer and doing it, that's how you will grow into what we should be. I commend to you, you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is why this is such a general statement. Here's the general statement. You got a problem? The word's the answer. All scripture, inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we're not surprised when we read things like, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything, and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. Why do we hear? Why do we read? Let this word dwell. You dwell on it. Let it dwell on you. Because it is the answer. So here's the question. I'm going to admit something that I've admitted before, so I'm not really admitting anything new. I can be very impatient. What's my answer? God does not want me to be impatient. It is a flaw. The answer to the problem begins with prayer and reading. whatever text addresses being impatient. That is what will fix my problem. I'm going to ask you, somebody out here, do they want to volunteer a problem that they have? It doesn't have to be anything major. Go ahead. Somebody volunteer a problem. I'm impatient. Anybody around here get angry unrighteously? Which is different. One talks about how quickly you get angry. The other one talks about unrighteous anger. What's the answer? It begins with, you pick up this word, and you start letting it pour itself into you. I'm using words that usually sound like somebody else is preaching, but it is the answer. If you have a problem with swearing, lying, lusting, these are all negative things. What if our problem is I don't lust, I don't lie, I don't swear, I don't do any of these things, but you know what I also don't do? I don't treat my neighbor the way I ought to. I don't do the positive things to them. I haven't punched him today, but neither have I prayed for him. We all have to work on these things. What's the answer? The answer begins with reading the Word of God. The older I get, the more I understand how this is so true. Comment or question from anyone? Okay. Now, having said, don't worry, be wont to worry. And the idea is, make it the habit that you worry. Do you notice that it didn't say not to worry at all? It said, don't worry about your body, food, body, and clothing. Life is more than food and such things, right? It's spiritual. Okay, turn with me to Romans 14 for a moment. Romans 14. Basically, almost saying the same thing to begin with. Verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's saying the same thing. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, remember, life is more than just eating and clothing. Here we have what more it is. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So we pursue things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That word pursue means to chase and chase and chase like a dog does a rabbit or whatever. Now, the word worry isn't here. But do you remember in Matthew chapter 5? If you have done anything against your brother, if you are at the altar, you better be worried. Because if you don't take care of the problem, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be thrown into prison until the last cent is paid. And you can't pay it, so you better be worried. Knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Because guess what? God is coming. There's going to be a judgment. And so, two things here. First of all, worry about unforgiven sin. If you have unforgiven sin, you've got something major to worry about. Worry about having God's word. Remember Deuteronomy 8? He let them go all these 40 years. What? So without a change of footwear, change of clothing, with manna from heaven. Why did he allow them to do all that? So that they would learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. We better be worried that we have the word. If you don't have a Bible, we got some problems here. We need to take care of that. Comments or questions? Okay, back in Matthew 7. Intolerant tolerance. Some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. Chick-fil-A wades into fast food fight over same-sex marriage rights. I want you to know that I've taken out as much political language as I could out of this. Because we're not here to talk about politics, primarily. Sometimes our moral obligation to God will influence our politics. So I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about our moral obligation to God and how, as Christians, we live and the world we live in. And this article reflects it. By the way, it says 727. Apparently, it was written Friday night. I got it yesterday morning. CNN. Ordering lunch just got a lot more complicated than deciding how to answer, do you want fries with that? Chick-fil-A president Dan Cathy sparked reactions that were swift and strong after he weighed in on same-sex marriage by saying his company backs their traditional family union unit. He believes in what we call traditional marriage, which is the only marriage there is, and he weighed in on that. Politicians from Chicago Mayor Rahm Emanuel to former presidential candidate Rick Santorum spoke up. Supporters and opponents of same-sex marriage protested. And suddenly, the type of fast food bag you could carry reveal your views on a hot-button social issue that has split the country. We don't have Chick-fil-A up here. But if you lived in Pennsylvania or anywhere in the South, guess what? In fact, anybody paying attention to David Proctor's face tube? No. He's running into this right now because of something that he said about Chick-fil-A. Okay, we don't have to run into it so much up here, not with Chick-fil-A, but with other things. The point is this. This is relevant. If you live in Pennsylvania and you walk out with a Chick-fil-A bag, you know what's happening right now? People, you're sending a message. So, some proponents of same-sex marriage have decried Kathy's comments and called for a boycott of the chain, which had annual sales of blah, 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 blah. Now I want us to pay attention to something that they are doing. They being people who are being critical of Chick-fil-A. All right? How backward and ignorant. How sad, CNN reader Joe Brown said. No more Chick-fil-A for me, and I am not in the stone-casting business as a Christian. Do you see what's wrong with this? What's wrong with his approach? Notice the title.
They tolerate. They say that you need to have tolerance towards the gay people, gay marriage.
He's not stone casting. What's he doing?
That's the first thing
he did. He's stone casting. My point is that is totally illogical. That's what I'm getting at. This is illogical. That approach, and anybody who says, for example, the Philadelphia city... By the way, Philadelphia means what? The city of brotherly love. So we accept everybody, right? City Councilman James Kenney sent a letter to Kathy this week telling the CEO in blunt terms to take a hike and take your intolerance with you. Well, how ridiculous. Do they not see how they are being inconsistent? Now, I'm not here to pick on them other than to say, we live in this world, be prepared when they say to you, you're being intolerant, you're a bad meanie, what are they doing? They're being intolerant and being bad meanies themselves. That the statement, the Bible says do not judge, is more often than not said in a way that is itself judging. You're judging. You shouldn't judge. Oh, you shouldn't? Okay, my only point is to say that they're being inconsistent. Now, they will appeal to, we'll go on and on, yes. Do not judge so that you will be not be judged. Okay, the Matthew says, do not judge. So deal with it.
Look at John 7:24.
Yeah, don't even read the passage. Read the next line. Read the next, come on. Everybody uses this phrase, do not judge, do not judge. Read the next line.
Mm-hmm.
The same measure you use is going to be used back to you.
Right, so do not judge. What we need to disprove is that this actually means what they're saying it to mean. And what they say it to mean is never judge. Within the context itself, you understand that Jesus is not saying never judge. Otherwise, how would you know that a dog and a pig are actually a dog and a pig? You can't know that. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You will see clearly to take that speck which you have judged. By the way, back in this controversy here, these people, we're going to change the Chick-fil-A person with somebody that we actually know is a real Christian here in this room. Okay, so we got Ethan saying, or Heather saying, homosexual behavior is intolerable. The other person comes up and says, you're saying that is intolerable. In both cases, you have one. In both cases, you have actions that are being declared intolerable. Heather, are you saying that being that sin is being intolerable is intolerable? Heather is saying the sin is intolerable. In both situations, you have an action that is being claimed to be intolerable. The question is, which one is right? So, what we have just done there is taken this out of a heated, emotional, feelings-based argument into reason. They're both assertions. The question is, which one is right and why is right?
It says judge righteously.
Yes, John 7. Very good. John 7:14 or something like that.
24.
Thank you. Verse 15 in Matthew 7, verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Are we judging? We're not judging their hearts. By the way, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So when you come up to somebody and they're saying there is no God and they mean it, what can you say about them? They are a fool. Why can you say it? Why? Because God already has. You're just, I see what God has said about them. I'm just parroting God in this case. We can't judge the person's heart. Do not judge that you will not be judged. And again, really, the whole point of this, as somebody said, it's not an absolute prohibition. How many times in the Bible are we judging? It assumes improperly judging. You're a hypocrite. It instructs correction. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. And then it provides the motivation. Verse 2, it should be. Well, verse 1, so that you will not be judged. For, in the way you judge, you will be judged. In other words, this is saying, look, basic instinct. If you want to survive, don't eat poison. If you want to survive judgment, don't judge the wrong way. This is really easy, and it emphasizes how little they actually care and how little they know about the Bible to begin with, I should say. Comment or question about this? I think somebody did earlier, but... All right. I forget what I said. Oh, yes. Yeah, I guess I asked... Yeah, I'm... What do you want to say?
Well, you know, you have this, you know... There's obviously judging there, given what is holding the dogs. You know, and making application to that can be very difficult.
Yes.
Very difficult. Because I know people who have been outward blasphemers who have changed.
Mm-hmm.
Because somebody had to... the nerve to tell them what you're doing is wrong.
You're
going to hell for it.
They didn't
change me.
Yep, I agree. Let me suggest this. Paul did this very thing. He went to the Jews everywhere he went, and then finally in Acts 13, he shook the feet off his dust, and he said, "I'm turning to the Gentiles." Two things about this. He still went to the Jews, basically. But remember in Romans, what is he doing for the Jews? It's my heart's desire that they convert. He never lost his desire, and he prayed for them. Okay, so when we leave and go on, okay, somebody is not accepting the gospel. They're just not accepting it. Don't waste too many resources of God's resources on this. This is what they're saying. This person does not deserve too many of God's resources to be used on this person. So, leave, go find somebody else, like the parable of the sower, just keep on sowing, throwing the seed here and there. Leave, desire their salvation, pray for them, and let me suggest this. When you're struggling with whether or not to go back, and I'm not saying not to go back, but when you're struggling with it, remember, you are not God's only tool. Sometimes it's okay to go on. Maybe somebody else, you know, when we were in Hungary, I tried to say something to a person for 2 years. Somebody else said it in an old email, almost verbatim. And that was accepted from the other person. Okay. I was a little bit frustrated, didn't understand the whole thing, but hey, as long as they get the message. You know, so when you're thinking about moving on, or whether or not you stay, just remember, you're not God's super tool, you know. But at the same time, don't be afraid to go back, try it again. Anybody else want to say something about that?
I
some people feel discouraged if when they bring the gospel to someone, if they don't accept right away. Well, that's the point is, our job is to spread the word to others, not necessarily to convert them right then and there. Because if they're not ready, then it's not, then you've done your part and you've planted a seed there, and later on, 1-2 years down the road, or maybe even longer, mm-hmm. they'll come back to it.
And even if they don't come back to it,
you've
done your job. The one who rejects you rejects me, is what Jesus says in Luke 10. Don't take it personally is the point I make. Yes? Thank you for that offhanded endorsement of my questions. Okay. Yeah.
Is there a verse somewhere, I can't find it, but it's, some have considered themselves not worthy of the grace of life?
Yeah. It's like Hebrews or 2 Peter, I think. Yeah, by their very action, they are judging themselves unworthy
right.
of the word. Same thing here.
Yeah. Thomas says that.
Said differently.
So many times I've said it here, John 3:19. Light has come into the world, men prefer darkness.
Right.
Yeah. Can't explain it.
You're right.
But it does absolve us of some responsibility.
Yes.
For the result.
Yeah. Good point. Anything else? Moving into today's, to summarize what we have seen so far, Jesus expects us not to murder or to even call names or even to be angry with somebody unrighteously. Don't strongly desire what your body strongly desires. Don't retaliate for wrong done. Don't insult for insult. So on and so forth. Do love wrongdoers instead of wanting to punch them in the face. Instead, you have to pray for this very person. Imagine that. Do practice sincere religion. And what this really is, this word sincere, what it's getting at is the fact that if it's not about God, the opposite is it's about me. And so the idea is when you're saying do practice sincere religion, you're saying to yourself, you're just putting yourself over here. You're insignificant. Think of yourself as nothing, as a worm in the dirt. Not exactly easy. Do put God first in all aspects of life, even daily work, food, and clothing. When you got up this morning, Friday morning, to tie your shoe to go to work. You were going to work. You were tying your shoe thinking, not, I'm going to tie my shoe, which will make me a better worker, because that's how I get everything, although that is how you get everything. But you tied your shoe to be effective so that God could use you more effectively while he's trying to provide for yourself and for others. God first, that's your idea. And then do be critically honest about yourself and not about others. I'm not saying that you should never be. That's why I put this in here. We need to be critical about others through God's word, comparing the same with us. First, we have to be critically honest with ourselves. Yes, I am this person. No, I'm not this person. Sound like fun? Does this come naturally? In fact, look in chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, I got that covered. Never. It is nigh impossible. What do we need to do this? Or to even try to do this, to begin to do this? What do we need? God's help. Look at the next section. Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened to you. Most people do not put this, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, starting here. Some do. I kind of throw it in there. Because he says all this to them. You need to be this kind of person and not this kind of person, and boy, is it going to be difficult. And he basically ends it with, now pray, because you're going to need all the help you can get. Verse 7 and 8, six times in there it says something about praying. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Why? Because you need to. He's saying in those six times, how many more times do I have to tell you, you need my help? At the same time, he is also saying, and you'll get my help. I'm here to help you. It will be given. You will find. It will be open. You'll receive. You'll find. It'll be open. God is there for us. Verse 9, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? He will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask them? As a disclaimer, but something. This is not saying you just ask God for something and he gives it to you. Ask anything you want to and he'll give it to you. That's not what this is saying. It's saying within the context, the things that are good, and who determines what is good? God does. We should stop there. I'll stop talking. Anybody else have something to say? We'll review this quickly next week because it's part and parcel to the rest. Thanks for your work. Hey, John. Next time, turn on the air conditioner instead of the heat, okay?
It's not the heat.
It's not?
No. Hey, I check it either.
Yeah?
My contribution.
I never looked at it.
I wrote you a check. And
I'll take that, too, if you want to.
George.